Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the Word of God, and we're thankful that your Word is the truth that sanctifies our lives. We ask tonight that you would continue that work that you begun in us. Jesus, you are the author and finisher of our faith, and that work that you begun in us, Lord, you are faithful to complete it. And so we're asking tonight that you would open up our eyes for understanding into how we are to be more and more like Jesus, and that desire that you have for us, Lord, that would be fulfilled, and that this would bless you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, the numbering system was not original to the Bible. And that was added. So when you get the chapters and verses, that is added really when the Bible was being set to print. So I want you to look at 2 Corinthians 3:18 before we start with 4:1. And you'll notice it says, "We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So don't forget this context when we come to chapter 4 tonight. Now here's the startling point. Again, I don't know if any of you watch TV and or commercials, but there's this advertising campaign of what I say is a different Jesus. I don't know if you've seen it, that He Gets Us. And they're presenting an aspect of Jesus. And the most recent one is, I think it's a Johnny Cash song that says you have your own personal Jesus. And they have the pictures of the greatness of Jesus, but they don't show the greatness of Jesus. Because if you're going to explain what 2 Corinthians 3:18 means for us as believers, it's not about going to India like Mother Teresa and taking a vow of poverty and caring for the poor. If you're going to explain what Jesus has called us to do, you've got to look at the cross and understand there what it means to, like Christ, die to sin and then to bring forth life as, because the real issue is sin. You can take care of people's personal needs. And again, that He Gets Us, the one I've been watching, it comes up and I don't get angry at the TV. I don't get angry at somebody else doing a different advertising campaign. So it's not anger. I'm not jealous, right? Again, I'm watching them and they're presenting that Jesus really just would go around to homeless people and help them shave and or help an old lady cross the street. Okay. And that's greatness. That's not the greatness of God. Now, why I introduce that to you, and maybe now you're all going to be like on your phones looking for He Gets Us. What's this advertising campaign? I didn't know about it till I told you I'm sorry, right? I didn't really want to introduce that to you. But here's my heart for us tonight. And again, as I look at 3:18 and into chapter 4, chapter 4, verse 1 has a therefore. Okay, so this is based upon chapters 1 through 3, but specifically 3:18. See, 3:18 is a key verse. We all with unveiled face are beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. How do you understand the glory of the Lord? Well, here's what I understand. Okay, I understand that as Jesus prayed, and He reveals the glory of the Lord. Find a way to John 17 with me, if you would, please. And I want you tonight to be thoroughly convinced that if you want to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, you are to behold Jesus Christ in His greatness. Okay? And His greatness and in His glory, it's depicted for us in John 17. How do I know that? Well, because Jesus said so. And if you're looking for the glory in John 17 verse 1, this is the Lord's Prayer. Now, you've heard of the Lord's Prayer? That's said it's the Lord's Prayer when He's actually teaching us a, if you will, in a manner to pray. But this is Jesus praying. There we go. Page is unstuck. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up His eyes unto heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may also glorify You." What's Jesus talking about? Anybody know where He's headed in John 17? He's going to the cross. So you want to understand greatness of Jesus Christ, where do you got to look? Got to look at the cross. See, anyone can look at a man on a cross and not understand it. You hear that? There's, again, if you watch some of those old movies, they have movies that have depicted what the Romans did with crucifixion. What was the old movie? Spartacus. Is that the one? Where they lined the end of the movie, they have them lined of cross. Is it Spartacus? And they crucified so many because there was a slave-led rebellion and they crushed it. What did they do with all those who led the rebellion? They lined the road with crosses and crucified all the offenders. So everybody gets the picture. If you cross Rome, this is what Rome will do to you. You want to lead a rebellion? This is what happens. Was Jesus leading a rebellion? See, when you look at the cross, you got to understand, because only the Bible reveals what's actually taking place on the cross. I got to take care of my cough here a little bit because I think I'm a bit excited tonight to tell you these things. Jesus continues in 17:2. He says, "As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." Now, when I watch the He Gets Us campaign, and you have someone just caring for another, I understand, right? I understand having compassion to care for another to meet their needs. That's not the greatness of Jesus. The greatness of Jesus is explained that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. So Jesus is praying to his Father, and look at 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world. Come on, pages. Before the world was? There we go. Yeah. Here's what I offer up to you. If you want to do 2 Corinthians 3:18, because you become a doer of God's word. It's in John 17. John 17, 17, Jesus prays to the Father, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." He says, "I have sanctified my life by the truth for their sakes." And what I'm going to present to you, 3:18 talks about a transformation. Well, long before that is that transformation, God is at work for all of us who have come to faith in Christ Jesus, conforming us into his likeness. In fact, this is what the scriptures declare. Romans 8:29, if you want to jump over there. So what I'm doing for you right now is I'm placing the mirror of Jesus Christ in the way the scriptures have depicted glory. Did you catch it in 17? The glory of the finished work of the cross to bring eternal life, to return to the former glory that he had, which is in heaven. Okay? I don't know how you measure distance, but is there anything lower than being nailed to a tree to die? Public, right? Excruciating, right? Designed to be the most slow, painful way one could die. Nothing lower than that. Yet the Bible says that's glory. And then the glory of heaven, which we can't even grasp. Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his Son." So everyone who is born of God, it is God's predestinated plan to make you like his Son, to conform you into his image. Now, when you think about this wonderful truth, I would stir up for you all, again, putting Jesus in the mirror and then reflecting his image and looking at him and saying, what is it? What is it that God has in his foreknowledge that I should be conformed into the image of his Son? That we should look a lot like Jesus. In fact, you know that the term Christian meant little Christs? Like, this group of people is just like Jesus, and it was a derogatory term in the beginning. It wasn't like, oh, these are such great people. So what I'm offering up tonight is this conforming work. John 17, 17 talks about being sanctified by the truth. The truth is, Jesus is the Son of God, and the glory of God to send his son to the earth to suffer and die on a cross to give eternal life. And I'll put that right there. You are to be conformed into that same likeness. How do I know that? Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, did he mean that all Christians would be crucified? No, because that's a really bad technique for evangelism and reproducing and having more in the kingdom of heaven. What does he mean then? He means that we're to die to sin and live to God. What do we do in our water baptisms? We say what? Just as Christ died to sin, so we too reckon ourselves to be dead to sin. Now, that's the conforming part of the nature that, again, I'll use the term image. For us to be conformed into his image is we are to be conformed, meaning we follow Christ. We are to be dead to sin, so we're to be conformed into that death to sin. And what does that look like? Well, I think there's a great one in Philippians 3:10. You can find your way there. And I want to thoroughly convince you. If you want to be a partaker of the glory of heaven through your faith in Jesus Christ, do you know the first step? You must be a partaker in the sufferings of Christ, right? Dying to sin. Different image, isn't it, than he gets us. Has anybody seen the advertising campaign? You haven't seen it. Have you seen it? You've seen it. You and I, John, you've seen it. We're the only three that watch anything on TV. The rest of these Christians protect their eyes from the things of the world. You what?
I caught it on YouTube.
What's YouTube?
Yeah, sure.
Touche. Well, I offer this up to you. That's not the image of Christ. That's somebody else's manipulation of Jesus to get you away from being conformed into his likeness. Now, truly, if you're going to serve like Jesus Christ and you want to be like him, it's good to watch this and see how the disciples who were with him and how he instructed them to live, and they lived like he lived. Well, then how did they live? How did their lives conform into the likeness of Christ? Philippians 3:10. Paul declares that everything before he counts as loss for the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus, and he describes suffering the loss of all things, but then he puts in front of him, this is what I want. This is the image of Christ I want to be conformed into. This is the transformation I need in my life. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Then look at this last phrase in 3:10. Being made conformable unto his death. Here's what I offer you. I offer you to read your Bible in such a way that you can see the Son of God. That you can see Jesus Christ said these things, taught these things, did these things, that he died on the cross to give eternal life, and that he gave his life, resurrected in power, ascended into heaven and returned to glory, and he gave his Holy Spirit, 3:18 of 2 Corinthians 3, 3:18 of 2 Corinthians, he gave his Spirit to transform us into this image and likeness of Christ. I offer up to you, as you are making your way back to 2 Corinthians 3, therefore, right? Therefore, since we have this ministry, what ministry did Paul receive? According to Acts chapter 20, as he gathered the elders of Ephesus, and he gathered them together, he wasn't going into Ephesus, so he called for them in the neighboring town. What was it in 20, Acts 20? Where were they at? Yeah, what was it? I forget where they were at. No. Not important. I just thought it would be in somebody's mind. And he was given instruction to the elders, and he says, none of these things move me. nor do I count my life dear to myself. And you hear those phrases? He learned how to live for another. Do you know what this conforming work is? Not my life, but Christ's life in me. He's my hope of glory. Not my life, but the life of the Son of God now in me. That's the life I live. And he describes testifying to the gospel of grace that he might finish that which God had begun in him, to testify to that. And you guys can stay there. I'll pick it up out of Acts 20 because I'm going from memory. I always remember it. Address is Acts 20, 24. You can get that in your notes. What is it? Miletus? Is that the island?
From Miletus to Ephesus.
Yeah.
Elders of the church when they had come down. Yeah, 18.
17. Yeah. Right. So if you look at 20, 24, he says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What ministry? That ministry which Paul received from the Lord Jesus. It was a ministry of the Spirit to bring life through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then listen to this word, a ministry of righteousness and a ministry of reconciliation. Now, what I offer to you, right? I offer you the same thing the Bible offers. That you can follow Jesus Christ in the way that the scriptures reveal, and you too can be conformed into his likeness. If you hear it with Paul, and if you hear me saying it today, chapter 4, when he says, therefore, since we have this ministry, he is now going to show to you how he runs his race that he might finish it with joy, and that he might complete this work, because he's acknowledging, not my life, but Christ Jesus. Now, here's where it begins, and we're going to cover this more in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians. But if you start here tonight, if you just say this between you and the Lord, not my life is not my own. Okay? Between you and the Lord. My life is not my own, because I've been bought at a price. Likewise, if I seek to save my life, what did Jesus teach? I'll lose it. But if I lose my life for his sake, I'll keep it for eternal life. What's Paul talking about? How he lost his life, but in living for Christ, he learned that he had to die to self. And in dying to self and dying to sin, something wonderful happened. And I think of it this way. When you believe and receive Jesus Christ, you're born of God. Christ is formed in you by the power of God. John 3, born from above, born from the Holy Spirit. As you follow Christ, the Holy Spirit conforms you into the image of Christ. Can you hear that? Excuse me. And then there will be one day when you see the Lord and you will have your final transformation. So it works like this. Formed, conformed, transformed. You hear that? This is what God's doing for every Christian who comes and says, I will follow Jesus Christ in the way that he instructed me, and the Holy Spirit, I'm going to put Jesus as in a mirror, and I'm going to look at his life, and I'm going to see how he walks, how he says no to sin. I'm going to see how he suffers, suffering wrongfully, and turning the other cheek, if I may use that one, going the extra mile. And as I instruct this, what Paul gives us in chapter 4 is what he instructs the church at Corinth, how he lived his life, and that they should be able to see in him the likeness of Jesus Christ. Is this your goal? This has got to be my goal as I pastor. If I do not have a conformed life unto Christ Jesus, what am I doing standing in front of people? You hear that? Likewise, when you testify to the gospel of grace, which I do, I say I have marriage by the grace of God. I have a new life in Christ by the grace of God, saved by the grace of God. I testify not to my greatness, but I testify to the grace of God who took a sinner who was leading a life and a path away from God, contrary to God, and then he saved me, and then he conformed me into his likeness and taught me how to follow him. And I think I sound a lot like all of your testimonies. If you'll be honest, what's happening is Jesus, right, by the power of the Holy Spirit, can, is calling you to be like him in all that you say, think, and do. So you're ready to count the cost? You know how our Lord said it? If a man is going to build a tower, what does he do first? He sits down, calculates the cost of that tower, and he counts the cost of building that tower, if he has enough money to build it. Because if he starts a tower and doesn't build it, what happens? Everybody will be mocking him and laughing him to scorn. Likewise, you know what Paul says to the elders of Ephesus and Miletus? He says, I've counted the cost. I've followed Jesus Christ. I'm going to finish my race with joy. I'm on the last corner. I'm coming around the finish line. Now, he had a ways to go yet. But he was ready to follow Christ to be conformed unto his death. You know what Paul's plan was? I'm ready to go to Jerusalem. And if they kill me in Jerusalem for me following Christ, I will be like him, and I know I'll entrust my life to the resurrection, and when I'm resurrected, then I'll be like him. John says it, when I see him, I'll be like him. Okay? Now, what I like with this is really what we don't talk about very often. Chapter 4, here's how Paul did this. He says, we have received this ministry, we have received mercy, okay? We do not lose heart. The word there for lose heart, or we faint not. If you're reading out of the King James, we faint not. We're not utterly, right? We're not utterly spiritless. And so Paul's going to describe what it means for him to be conformed into the likeness of Christ by the sufferings. And he's going to lay it out. And he lays it out for him. He says, we have renounced the hidden things of shame. You know what Paul told everybody? The sin he used to be. You read through his writings, he says, I as a sinner, right? And then he gets on to, and again, I forget the second one in the progression, but the last one, he's the chief of sinners. The closer he gets to Jesus in his life, what does he know? The more of a sinner he is. We would think it's the other way, right? We would honestly think the closer and more time we put in, that we would say, what? Mom, I'm getting good. In fact, the more you know the Lord, the closer you get to him, you know what the reality is? Wow, that sin is still there, and it's worse than it ever was. I need Jesus more now than I ever did. But then the embracing of the cross is like, I need to put these desires in me that are contrary to Christ. They got to die. I got to die to sin. And when I lay this out, here's what he describes. We have renounced the hidden things of shame. He used to kill people for God, thinking he was doing a service. He killed those who followed Christ. He renounces the hidden things of shame. Isn't it shameful to live that way? See, and then he says, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And he just simply lays it out. The word of God is the word of God, and it has a meaning. Some twist it, some deceive with it, some are crafty. They give the appearance. Again, if you want to know craftiness, you study how the Judaizers came into Galatia, and they had been crafty with the word of God, and they came to the Gentile believers and said, you cannot be saved unless you are circumcised and keep the law of Moses. That's crafty. And then Paul takes that back and they have the whole discussion and they lay it out. No, you're saved by faith, again, as you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's his grace that saves you. Now, why this becomes important? Because Paul lays out how he handled this life, how he instructed others, and he simply said he'd open up the scriptures and he would teach what's there and he would preach what's there. He would reason with the Jews what's in there, and he would show it to them. And he'd say, this is about the Messiah. And then he would describe that the Old Testament prophesied the Messiah would come and suffer and die. And then again, describing that God would lay upon Jesus the iniquity of the whole wide world. All of a sudden, the cross starts to come into a clear view. Oh, when I look at the cross, I see that Jesus died for the sin of the world. I see that he suffered and died. He became the sacrifice for sin. That's what Paul's describing what he did. He's not describing, you know, starting some world religion where he had to gather everybody together to this, you know, this revelation that he had from this angel who came down and showed him something. He's saying this is in the scripture, and Jesus is the one. And so he would take this truth and he'd put it in front of the conscience of men, but he would preach in such a way that the conviction would come in the sight of God. That's what's important. Because in the sight of man, we might agree with anything. Oh, that's okay. But in the sight of God, over what's right and what's wrong. He says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. Now, you know what I'd really like to see in that He Gets Us advertising promo? I would love to see someone sharing the gospel and praying with somebody to receive Jesus. I would love to see a Bible open and someone helping them go through and understand the cross of Jesus Christ, the empty tomb, the resurrection power of God, and the teachings that Jesus left us to follow him, that we could be made more and more like him. Now, I don't know how you would show that other than you would show somebody, not giving somebody a haircut or caring for someone, giving a cup of cold water. There's my cue to take a break. But actually sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel. So he says that Satan is involved, right? The God of this age blinds the eyes or blinds the minds of those who do not believe. And in describing this phrase, lest the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So you understand where Paul's going here. His job was to illuminate Christ on the cross. That's his job. Testifying to this gospel of grace, he would illuminate Messiah dying on the cross and rising again. And you know how he illuminated it? With his words, but also with his life. Because he suffered for that message. He says, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. And I love verse 6. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I offer up to you, if you want to be like Jesus Christ, study the cross. You want to know, understand how he gave his life, how he came to do the specific works that the Messiah would do. He opened the eyes of the blind. He opened the ears of the deaf. Here's this reference. The Messiah can open the eyes of the blind. See, and this phrase of God commanded light to shine in the darkness, that's a reference to Genesis, but guess what else it's a reference to? Messiah entering the world. The world was in darkness until the Messiah came and illuminated the knowledge, wisdom, understanding of God and how God would send his son. And Jesus says, I'm the son. That's the revelation. And as you hold this up in a mirror and a likeness, you must understand the cross. Son of God came declaring that he is the son of God, that mankind has sinned. And he testified to their sins. And what did the world do to the son of God? They killed him for it. And yet he says that's the glory. Now, let's follow the Lord. Let's follow in that way. And if I can present him in front of you and you can hold this up like a mirror, I want you to agree together with the scriptures. And if you're brave, just say, Lord, conform me into your likeness. Conform me into your image. I've lived enough of my life living for myself. I want to know what it means from today forward to live the rest of my life for you, to share your truth, right? To share this gospel, that perhaps when I go share this gospel, you would open the eyes of the blind. How much prayer is involved in salvation? I don't know if anyone gets saved without prayer. Now, I don't know that, but as I look at this, Paul's describing his ability to enlighten in this gospel. It was God who did that. His part is to glorify the Lord and show people who he is. Now, from 7 to the end tonight, this is the heart of the matter. Now, the truth is, verse 7 is a key verse. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Now, is there anything more valuable that has come to this world? Is there anything more valuable than the Son of God who has entered into this world? And you'll understand, as he entered into this world, he entered in, if you will, to an earthen vessel. Now, this is confounding. If you ever witness to the Muslims and you start talking about this and what I'm sharing with you right now, and you say to them that Jesus is the Son of God and the Son of God was crucified on the cross, they'll sit there and scoff and mock you and say, how can you kill God? Do you hear that? See, but the full understanding is that Christ took on our likeness, meaning he was in glory. He took on our form. He took an earthen vessel. What can you do with an earthen vessel? It's subject to death. You can beat it, break it, and shatter it. And that's the testimony of Christ Jesus. Son of God became a man, and he was beaten, broken, and killed. So Paul, who follows him, says this, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. You know what he's saying? Well, he's saying this. He's saying Colossians 3. He told the Colossians this way. He's telling the Corinthians the same truth in another way. What's the truth? It's a wonderful mystery. Colossians 3, 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. Okay? For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What is this most wonderful truth? Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's a mystery revealed. When you believe and receive the gospel, Christ puts his life in you. And that life is his spirit, and that life is the, if you will, the stamp that you belong to God, or the earnest that you belong to God, and that is the hope of glory. I'm born of God. And what Paul's writing to the Corinthians, as he describes it, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What do I have that's valuable? I have the Messiah, Christ Jesus, living in me by his Spirit. That means wherever I go, what do I take with me? And then who do I take with me? And then what do I need to do? I need to reveal the Son of God in me. Paul says it this way. He says, when it pleased God to reveal the Son of God in me. You know how he did this? Many times Paul, when he'd go out and share the gospel, he would be persecuted or even beaten, tried to stop his mouth from declaring the Son of God and sin and the cross. He was beat. So Paul describes it now. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Okay, what treasure? Christ in us. Christ in us. This is what makes Christianity different than anything else, any other religion in the whole wide world. Is because if you think of it this way, religion is man doing some works to try to get up to God. But Christianity is Christ Jesus has done all the work and placed his life in you, and that's how you get to God. And that's why we use the term born. If it's works-based, you don't use a term like born, do you? Because I don't know what any of you do any work to get born? Now, moms did the work to have their children born. But when each one of us was born, it was just given to you. And likewise, when you understand this, the God's wisdom puts this treasure in earthen vessels. And so Paul simply says that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. honestly, who would live like the Apostle Paul? Traveling from town to town to tell of this man who was crucified on a cross for the sin of the world, and that he rose again 3 days later, and that he ascended into heaven. And when you place your faith and trust in him, he saves you, forgives all your sins, and gives you new life. Have you ever stopped and just take a step back and say, no wonder why when he's facing the wisdom of the world on the Areopagus, Mars Hill, Acts 17, he's laughed to scorn when he mentions one thing, resurrection from the dead. Now, there's two parts to this conforming. I'm really concentrating on the first one because that's the one we're to grasp first, his death. Death to sin, suffering for wrong, suffering for sin. Okay, just try this on for size. Again, you want to know what suffering for sin is? Don't sin the rest of the day. Say no. Right? That opportunity to lie and escape what people would say to you. And you say, I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to steal. Okay? And then you're just dealing with one part of the sins which are the sins of which you would commit. And then you have to do another thing. Well, what am I supposed to be doing that I'm not doing? What have I been commanded to do that God wants me to do? And then you got to give yourself to, okay, if I'm not going to sin, I must walk in love. I must walk in the light. I must walk circumspectly. I must walk in the Spirit. I must walk in wisdom. I must walk after Christ. You start to catch this? What are we being conformed unto is, unless I die to self, I will not follow Jesus Christ. I can even stand up in a pulpit and say things for him. But unless I'm doing what? Following him. Paul describes his life. He says the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. What does God do to make that power known? He puts his followers into this path of being conformed into the sufferings and likeness of Christ so that as they continue and the gospel goes forth from their lives and people get saved, like the only answer is that's the work of Jesus Christ through his gospel, power of God. Paul says we're hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We're perplexed, yet not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. He describes the sufferings that should stop a normal man. Right? Everybody would quit. If this was just for something in this life, what's Paul saying? If this is only for this life, he says, I'd quit. But then he goes on to say, but since this is the excellence of the power of God in an earthen vessel, he says, everything was designed to make me quit, but he says, but I couldn't quit. That's what that means. He says, we're pressed, right? But we're not utterly destroyed. That's the tone. So as you catch this, this has to be a deliberate decision for each and every one of us. If we're going to hold up the likeness of Jesus Christ, you cannot have the likeness of the Messiah unless you study his sufferings and how he lived. Again, prophesied by Isaiah in from 52, I think it's verse 13, all the way through chapter 53. And then lived out as he heads to the cross, knowing full well the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's suffering, tormenting over what's coming. And I just offer this up to you. Paul did it too. And Paul continued. In fact, the more that Paul suffered, what did he do? He continued. So this is the word to us. As we follow Jesus Christ and it gets difficult, hard, and you're pressed, and it's not easy, and you're serving him and you're loving him, and everything in you wants to quit. Anybody here tempted to quit following Jesus this week? Absolutely. Do you ever stop and think, well, why do I live this way? Like in my life saying no to this, no to this, when I watch everybody else seemingly live their lives and say I could just live however I wanted to live, but you afflict your soul. Like you ever have that conviction of the Holy Spirit when you're alone and the Holy Spirit's getting you down to like the wrong attitude towards a person? And you're like, why would I care so much about my heart and attitude towards another person? Well, you know, Jesus never had that sin within. Jesus never thought evil. He never had a sinful desire. Do you hear these things? How quickly do we disqualify ourselves? I'm like, who could follow Jesus? But this is where the power of God comes in. It's supernatural. Holy Spirit's at work to take us who were former sinners and now conform us into his likeness. And the Spirit right there is convicting us. And then right down, I remember one time I bought a cappuccino. I was on my way out to a board meeting. And I'm discussing millions of dollars that I've been accounting for in this business. And we're projecting like making $1 million this year. And I'm troubled as I go to the convenience store on my way out to the meeting because they charged me a coffee price for a cappuccino. And almost every convenience store was charging higher prices for cappuccino. All day long, like, I stole. All I could do, and I don't know how you are when you lie. Holy Spirit's right there saying, tell the truth. I came back to the convenience store on my way home in the afternoon. Turns out the cappuccino and the coffee, they charge the same price. But here all day long, I'm like, I'm a Christian now and I stole. That's how the Holy Spirit conforms us into his likeness. I'm not saying to try to sin. You know, I have a couple of friends, both of them do the same technique. They try to break it. Well, if this is the way it is, I'm going to do this and see what God does. I don't recommend that. But that's how they both first started serving the Lord. I offer up to you this phrase in 10, 11, and 12. Go together. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. What is the dying of the Lord Jesus? He lived dead to sin. Right? You could have put the opportunity to sin in front of Jesus, and Satan did. And what did Jesus do? He died to it. He never sinned. He always died to it. So 10, caring about the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. You can't have just the upside. I would love to be a partaker of the glory of God. You know what Peter teaches? You will not be a partaker of the glory unless you're a partaker of the sufferings. And so Paul writes this. He says, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. Interesting. He simply is talking about how the Holy Spirit is leading him to the place where he has to die. It's either sin or me. If you can understand, oh, let's phrase it this way. It's either sin or self, right? You're right in that place of, what am I going to do? And being led to that, the only answer really is dying to sin. We who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. What does that mean? It means that God is conforming me into the image of Jesus, that I should be counting sin in me. It must die. So either I'm dying daily or the life of Christ in me is dying daily. Do you know that you can't actually nurture both? Describing that the life of Jesus might be manifested, we who live are delivered to death, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. He says, so then death is working in us, but life in you. Do you know that you laying down your life is a stronger witness than anything else you can do? You saying no to sin and yes to preach the gospel to another, and to not care about your life, but to go and offer your life as a witness and a testimony of what Jesus has done for you. Death is working in us, life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. And therefore, that's a great understanding of why would Paul go out and share the gospel, and yet many churches, again, do you know the stats, and they're old stats, only 5% of Christians ever lead another Christian to the Lord in their entire Christian life. Do you hear that? Only 5% ever lead another. Now, what I see with Paul, and I don't want to lose this. Right? I don't want to lose it because I see it in Paul. He learned how to follow Christ and he learned how to speak. And look at 14. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and present us with you. What is he saying? It is so worth it to lose my life for Christ that no matter what happens to me in this life, I know I will also partake in the resurrection and be with him. Being made conformable unto his death, if that perhaps by any means I might attain unto the resurrection from the dead. Now, most churches won't even waste their time on this anymore. Because it doesn't make for better church. Some guys are absolutely consumed with doing church better. Do you hear that? But yet, Paul, who followed Christ and instructed us to follow him, he's absolutely consumed with what? Being like Jesus. And if you, again, tonight, what's the real application? Study Jesus to be like him. Between you and him. So if you want that conviction of the Holy Spirit, when your words are cross, terse, right? Whatever, your tongue is sharp or you're not, you know, whatever that Holy Spirit work is in there, and say, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be dead to sin, but I want to be alive to God. That second part of being alive to God, have you told anybody else about Jesus? Have you sought to actively talk to another to impart the life to them? That's the life of Christ. The confidence is, if I'm killed for this, what's Paul say? I'm resurrected with Christ. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. I love that phrase. Would anybody be thankful for your life in Christ that you've lived, that they came to Christ because of how you lived? You hear that? Would anybody be thankful for your life, how you lived following Christ, that they followed your life and they came to God by his grace and they're thankful for how you lived your life? See, I'm going to remind you, the cross never left Christianity. But many Christians have left what? The cross. See, I am of no value to you if I will not carry the cross and follow Jesus that way. Likewise, are you of any value to anyone else if you will not be conformed into the sufferings, saying no to sin, saying no to self, and saying, I'm going to say yes to God, and I'm going to do all those things that God has shown me to do. Therefore, verse 16, we do not lose heart. Now, when we get to chapter 11, I think it's chapter 11, Paul's going to give a detailed description of the list of his beatings and sufferings for following Jesus and doing what God had given him to do. That's a far better answer than trying to explain to an unbeliever who Satan has blinded their eyes just the benefit of how great your life is as a Christian. Do you know how subtle that is? Oh, come and serve Jesus. It's great and it's wonderful. Now, it is great and wonderful. But there's something in between that great and wonderful, isn't there? There's that no longer sinning, right? No longer living for the pleasures of this world. Paul says, we don't lose heart. And I love 16. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. I did a funeral yesterday. 61-year-old man went to our church, came 2 weeks after Resurrection Sunday because we put a invite card on the door of their house and him and his wife got up and came 2 weeks later to church. They proceeded on November 11th to travel to Thailand, and she's from Thailand, he's from Germany, they're married, they were living in Fargo, he was an engineering professor at NDSU, since retired. They go to Thailand, she's working with Wycliffe Bible Translators. They return home, she gets home on the 11th, he came home I think 4 days earlier on the 7th. On the 12th of March, he says to his wife, goodbye for now. Gets on his bike to go to the library, goes through an intersection, and a driver runs him over and kills him. And instantly, right, everything changes. Now, when I offer this up to you, and I saw his body in the casket, and he's all embalmed, okay? And you look at this thing, Paul describes the inward man as perishing, the outward man is perishing, and I saw it firsthand, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. If you looked at Paul, you know what he would look like? Would he look like the fancy preachers preaching to big churches and, you know, shoes and clothes and hair and makeup and, you know what you would see with Paul? Well, he's going to tell you, you could look at his body and see the marks, the sufferings that he took to get to the place that God brought him to speak to the people that God wanted him to talk to, and the people who didn't want to hear what he had to say tried to stop him. And they did it with violence. Richard Wurmbrand, you could see the marks in his body for living and following Christ. Outward man, it said that Paul, his eyesight was really bad. He's balding, right? He couldn't really talk that well after a while. And there's guys who share the gospel, and you listen to them, and they're sharing testimony like, he's been hitting the head a lot because his thoughts aren't clear anymore for Christ. See, this conforming, but then Paul says something new. He's like, inwardly, that life of Christ is brand new every day. I see 517 on my, I don't have a clock radio anymore, so I see 517 on my microwave. I'm usually up somewhere around 5. I see 517, I go to 2 Corinthians 517 in my heart. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. That helps me renew that inward man day by day. Yesterday may have been a bad day, maybe I even failed following Christ. Today, his mercies are new. Confess my sins. Get up. I'm a new creation in Christ. Let's go live for Christ today. Paul says these are light afflictions. I don't know if you think that being beaten 4 times, shipwrecked 3 times, often hungry, right? Suffering cold. I don't know if you call that light affliction. You know what we would do? I got a paper cut. For serving, oh, that hurt. Or we can whine and complain about something. And he calls all these beatings and sufferings light affliction, which is for a moment. So how do you count this? My time in this life, it is worth it. It is valuable to suffer for Christ, because even if I live 60 years, or Polycarp, who was one of the disciples of Jesus Christ, who was instructed by the Apostle John, he lived to be something like 87 years, and they tried to get him to renounce his faith in Christ. He says, I've served him for 87 years. Kill me. I'm not renouncing Christ. Those guys are the ones who took the gospel to the world. Right? And you understand, Peter, church tradition says he was crucified upside down. Paul was killed by Nero. All the apostles as they went out. And so what's Paul describing here? That's light affliction for a moment. He says, but it's working for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. What does that mean? The more that I suffer for Christ in this life, the more that I live for him, the more persecution, the more trouble I get for serving him. On the other side of eternity and glory, that's the reward. Eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen. Now, this is why when we look in this world and we see things and you measure and you look at what is the glory of this world and what is a Christian and what is it like to be Christ? That whole He Gets Us marketing campaign has got everybody's eyesights and actually substituting another Jesus who never, right, who never did anything, but His greatness was just meeting people's personal needs. That's not how Jesus lived. Jesus lived to always please the Father and do the will of God. So everything that he did when he did meet people's personal needs was because he's the Messiah and through that will of God. Again, if you watch it closely, every time he's doing a work, he's preaching the kingdom of God. I offer up to you, we don't look at the things which are seen, but we look at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporary. The things which are unseen are eternal. So how important is it that your eyes of your understanding are enlightened So that when you look at the cross, you can see the glory of God in truth, and you can see sin, and you can see resurrection, power over death, and you can see those things with your eyes. How important is that? Because that's what you will be doing for the rest of eternity. Based upon how you lived in this life for Christ Jesus, how you held him up as a mirror. Because how can you look at Jesus, right, and be conformed into his likeness? It's not his earthly life that you're conforming unto. It's his spiritual life. The things that he did, right, spiritually. That's what lasts for all of eternity. So I'll leave you with one final thought. Back to Philippians 3. And I'll just offer this up. You will find Philippians 3, and we'll close right there tonight. And maybe I'll offer up a cough or two in between. Or a water break. So just ask yourself, do I want to follow Jesus? Do I want to be like him? Paul says, Philippians 3:9, to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, be made conformable unto his death, if by any means I may attain from the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already attained, or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. 17, brethren, follow my example. He says, so note those who so walk, for you have us as a pattern. He says, verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at 3:21, what we're parting with tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior from heaven, will transform our lowly bodies that it may be conformed to his glorious body. Do you mean to tell me that Jesus would come and suffer and die and say, follow me and you will suffer and some of you will die and you will be treated horribly in this life, which is temporary, but when you live that way, I will reward you for all eternity and you will be like me for all of eternity. Conform now into his death. You will be transformed that you might be conformed unto his perfect, sinless, glorified life. That's the mirror. So, Heavenly Father, we ask for the Holy Spirit to teach us how to follow Jesus into daily life. And we're thankful that this working is according to what you are able to do in our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we wouldn't even know the first step, but you lead us, you guide us, and we want to see Jesus in the way that he really is, and we ask you to make us more like him. In Jesus' name, amen.